We at the First Pentecostal Church of God want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the message that God has revealed to our church. We hope and pray that it encourages you and strengthens you for His service. May God bless you as you listen. The conversion of Paul. Honestly, I think in relation to you and I, one of the greatest conversions that ever could have happened was when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. You and I today would more likely be Muslim. This is true. You and I today would more likely be Muslim had it not been for the work of Saul, Paul of Tarsus. That interruption in the life of Saul was more than just dynamic. It was divinely inspired for a great purpose, for a plan, for a future plan, not just for Saul, but even for the people that Saul would affect with the gospel that he was given. And I've been thinking along these lines this week as the Lord's been dealing with my heart, and the Lord has brought to my attention, he asked me this question. He said, Bruce, why did I save you? And I want you to ask yourself that question. Why did the Lord save you? I think if you come to the conclusion, it's pretty simple. The question is pretty simple to answer. One, He saved us because He loved us. Amen? He saved us because He loved you, because He loved me. He saved you because He loved us. There's no question about it. For God so loved the world, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, just like He died for you. So out of His love for you and I, Christ gave His life. That's one of the simple answers. But then Christ doesn't just save us because He loves us. But there's a purpose for our lives after He saves us. Amen? I read there that passage, and I read it for a reason, because the Bible says that God didn't just interrupt the life of Saul, Paul of Tarsus, because He just loved him. No, He interrupted his life because God had chosen him for a purpose and for a work. Correct? Didn't we read that? God didn't just save you because He loved you. He saved you because He loved you and He loved others. And He expects us to be that chosen vessel for His use and for His purpose. Do you know that your God is an investor? He is. He is a very good investor. Matter of fact, He has invested in you grace, mercy, long-suffering. Some of us much longer than others. Amen? Come on. Some of us have been in the process of God tearing things out of our life, building things up in our life, and fixing our life. And then when we mess it up, He comes back in and fixes it again. Come on. I know I'm not the only one messes up what He fixes, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that God has been investing into our lives. And God expects return for His investment. He expects us to be vessels. Why would we be a vessel if all we do is carry something? Amen? Our purpose as a vessel is to house the Spirit of the living God to be a blessing to other people. God did not save you to sit on a church pew of do nothing. Do I need to say a come on somebody or what? I mean that's really true. God did not save you just so you can sit there on the pew and go, well, I'm saved now. It's great, I'm saved. Now what do I do? No, now it's time to start letting the vessel that God has made you be filled with His presence so that you can distribute this great gift that He's given to you. Freely you have received, now freely give. Amen? Jesus doesn't want you to become what we call as the unprofitable servant. And listen, there's a lot of Christians who are literally unprofitable in the kingdom of God. They're lumps on logs. Spiritually lazy. Now, come on, I'm preaching right now. Spiritually lazy. Amen? They take no spiritual initiative in their own life. Neither are they care or concerned about the lives of others. There's no real spiritual drive. And because of that, they're not vessels of honor. They're vessels of dishonor. They're not vessels that God wants to pull out and really use. Listen, you ask God, why ain't I being used? Maybe God's asking you, where's your vessel at so I can fill it to be used? Right? God, he's created in you to make you a tabernacle. The Bible says that we are the temple of what? The Holy Ghost, correct? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And since you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that means that God resides inside of you. Then people can come around you and you should be able to minister to them out of the temple in which God has created inside of you. I am not the only preacher in this church. Brother Jack is not the only associate pastor in this church. And now, by title, there is a difference of authority in my life in this church and Brother Jack's life in this church. No questions about it. But you are just as called of God as I am. He didn't save you just to save you, but he saved you to use you. So if you're wondering, God, what do you want me to do? I'm telling you, God already knows what he wants you to do. He didn't save you for no purpose. Now, you just got to find the will of God and get in it. Amen? We as Christians oftentimes sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else do something. There's a come on somebody moment right there. Yeah, right? I don't know how many times I've seen people do this. I really want to do something for the Lord. And they never come and ask me, what can I do for the Lord? But they're always complaining there's just nothing to do. Come on, somebody. Hey, man. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I just don't know. Listen, I got tile that needs to be cleaned. I've got roofs that leak all the time. I've got weeds that grow on this church ground like nobody else's business. We've got things that need to be. We got secretarial work that could be done. We got a lot of stuff that can just be filled in and helps that need to be taken care of. All you got to do is say, hey, what can I do to help? Right? Where can I be a minister of the gospel? Let me tell you, you can be a minister by simply stepping in and filling up the slack that you see happening. Amen? We're a body. We're supposed to work together. Amen? We're supposed to move together. We're supposed to flow in unity. When your brain tells your hand to move and it don't move, there's a problem. Amen? We go to the doctor and say, hey, my brain's telling my left hand to do something, but it ain't doing it. You know, and so we say, Doc, what's going on? And he goes and examines the brain because he knows there's a miscommunication going on. And there's a lot of times within the body of Christ, miscommunication's going on because the brain's saying something and somebody else ain't doing what the brain's telling them to do, or the hand's doing something else that the brain's telling it not to do. Come on. The Lord expects us to be profitable in his kingdom. He didn't just save you to sit on the seat. You're not just a pew sitter. He saved you to be a laborer for him. A laborer for God. He wants you to work. He plans for you to work. He saved Paul because he knew Paul would go out there and just be just as dogmatic as he was for Pharisee religion. And he became just this powerhouse for Jesus Christ because in his life, he didn't know any other way but go all the way for God. Amen? And we as Christians should be the same way. We should have this mentality. God, you saved me. Now, I need to do something about this salvation. I got to take it to people. I've got to tell my friends. I've got to tell my coworkers. I've got to share that I'm a Christian. Listen, there are people in your lives that don't even know you're a Christian. How does that happen? Everybody knows on my block that I'm a preacher. They know by my life. And by the fact that when they invite me over for lunch, I ain't drinking their beers. Serious. They know by who I am. The fact that we walk out of our house every Sunday dressed up real nice, get in the car, and come to church, they're watching us like hawks. Watching my life, watching my kids. They know. The lady up the road just met me, and she goes, I knew you were a preacher. She goes, I knew that. I see you go to church all the time. She said, I even asked neighbors on the block if they met you, and they said, yeah, he's a preacher of the gospel. He pastors a church here in town. And I met her on the soccer fields when I went with my kids playing soccer. And she goes, oh, yeah, I'm glad we finally got to meet. I'm your neighbor. She lives like 10 houses up the road from me, but she's still my neighbor. So the Lord is even witnessing to the people that I don't even know. And we as Christians have family members and friends that are close to us that don't even know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Is that supposed to happen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God did not save you so that you can sit there on your salvation, but he expects you to give. Let me give you scripture to prove it. And I ain't going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story. Jesus gives a parable about three individuals. And one he gave 10 talents of gold or silver or whatever it was. And one he gave 5 talents. Another one he gave 1 talent. And the guy with 10 talents, he took the talents, he multiplied it, brought it back to the king and said, I've taken your 10 talents and I've made them 20. And the guy's, praise God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he got praise for it. Then the guy with 5 talents did the same thing. He went out, doubled it, and got 10 talents, brought it back to the king. King, I've doubled it. Praise the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The guy with 1 talent said, well, you know what? I knew that you were one that eschewed evil. I knew how righteous you were, and I didn't want to lose what you gave me, so I buried it in the sand. And because I buried it, now I've got what you've given me. Here is what you've given to me. Listen, God has given you a precious gift. Let's call that grace. Let's call the gift mercy. Let's call the gift salvation. Let's call the gift Holy Ghost. Let's call the gift pulled out of drugs and alcohol. Let's call the gift whatever you want to call it, whatever God has richly done for your life. He's given you this gift. Freely receive, freely give, the Bible says, and he expects a return on his investment in your life. What did he say to the one man who buried the talent? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's a very scary place to be. This is a man who's got the talent. Doesn't it say that? What did Jesus say to the churches in the book of Revelation when he came to the church of Ephesus? He said, hey, you know what? I know your work, labor of love, and all your patience, how you have borne, all these great things. He said, but I have one thing against you. Nevertheless, you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have left your first love. Go back and do the first works over again and repent. If you don't repent, he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take away what I gave you. I'm going to take away your candlestick. That's what he said. Because God expects the church to be growing. Listen, the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, what happened when the Holy Ghost fell? The church grew. When the church isn't growing, the Spirit ain't moving. I'm sorry. I don't care what the Church of America says. But when 25 churches out of 200 say they didn't see one soul saved out of a whole year, we're talking 2012, church. We're not talking back in whenever, we're talking 2012, we're talking Pentecostal churches that said they didn't see one soul saved out of 200, there's a problem. Amen? Where's the investment going? Where's the investment going? Listen, we don't just come to church just to come to church. Amen? Some of you just falling asleep while you're here anyway. Amen? So, we don't just come here to come here. We come here because God is investing something in your life. And he expects return on his investments. And if you're not giving God a return, then you are unprofitable. It ain't my word, that's his word. Amen? Then you are unprofitable. Nobody works a job and not get paid for it. I worked a job for one guy one time, and he hired me as a landscaping supervisor, and I was really excited because I needed work and I needed money real bad. And so I went to work immediately. He started me and I started working. And he put me with this crew, and I was supposed to be over this crew and supervise the crew. And for 1 week, we get paid every Friday. So I was excited, man. I got to work 40 hours that week, and I was excited. I'm getting ready to get a paycheck. And here comes the boss with all the checks. You know, I'm newly hired, so he said I was going to get paid. And he gives everybody a check, but guess who don't get one? Me. And it is wrong. I wanted paid. And I said to my boss, hey, you know, what about my check? Oh, Bruce, I'm so sorry. And this happened Friday morning, so I worked all day Friday. He goes, I'll bring it to you tonight after work. Okay, that sounds great. Well, Friday evening came. I got back to the yard. The boss is supposed to be there. Guess who don't show up? So Monday morning, I come to work, ready to work. And I said, hey, I'm here to work. And I go, what about my check? Oh, man, Bruce, forgive me. I just forgot. And I'll bring it to you tonight. Okay. I didn't see him all week long. Friday, he brings the checks for everybody else. Guess who gets paid? Not me. I didn't get a check. I worked 2 weeks. 1 week, I worked, that next week, I worked almost 50 hours that week. So I was really excited. I'm like, woo, praise God, some real money coming in. I was happy. Didn't get paid. Friday morning, I said, hey, boss, this is 2 weeks I haven't got paid. What's going on, man? You know, well, I've worked for 2 weeks and not got a paycheck, so I wasn't too concerned at the moment. I was just thankful for the job. And so I said, what about my paycheck? He's all, Bruce, I'll bring it to you tonight. I'll have your 2 weeks and your hours. I said, okay. Friday night, I get back from work, and it's been a long day. Boss ain't there. Monday morning, I come to work. This time, I've got a little bit of a changed attitude about it. I went all weekend broker than I can ever be, and I needed money. And I don't work for free, so I came to the man. I said, hey, boss, this has been 2 weeks. I've not got a check. I need my check. And he said, Bruce, I'll get it to you. Okay. I worked 3 days. Nothing. Friday came. No check. 3 weeks. So I told the man, I go, hey, I'll tell you what, I ain't working for you anymore. But I am coming over your house, and you're going to write me a check for my money. And he says, okay. So I follow him to the house, and I say, he writes me a check, and then he goes on and starts attacking my Christianity. Because he told me this, he said, I'll never hire another Christian again because you guys are just horrible employees. And I go, excuse me? Mister, I don't pay my employees? Excuse, I'm a horrible employee? Christians are? You're a horrible boss. I've worked for you 3 weeks and watched you pay everybody else but the Christian. I think you got something against Christians. So needless to say, I got my money, I left that job, and went on about my business. Nobody works for nothing. Amen? Nobody works for nothing. God didn't send his son to do the work of the cross for nothing. The work of the cross cannot be wasted in our lives with riotous living of the world and unholy living in the world. He expects a return in his investment in your life. And when there's a return, God is going to richly bless that return. And listen, here's great news. God rewards the workers that work for him. What did Paul say at the end of his life? He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all them that have endured and done the work of God. Every one of us, God has laid up treasures. Jesus said, Paul said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Set your affections on things above. Jesus said, lay your treasures in heaven because God rewards us. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. God expects us to have return in his investment in our life. He don't want you to not share what you've gotten. He don't want you to. You say, well, I'm shy. Welcome to about 98% of us here. Right? Every one of us have reservations of talking about our faith to people, but you've got to do it. All you need to do is sing a song, and all of a sudden, they're going to know you're a Christian. Amen? And Led Zeppelin ain't going to be the songs you're singing. Amen? It ain't going to be the world songs. It's going to be something about Jesus that takes place in your life. The conversion of Paul is significant because when God converts Paul, it literally shakes the way that people think about the Gentiles. Paul is a die-hard Pharisee. Die-hard. Matter of fact, he gives his list of qualifications. It's pretty strong. Taught under one of the greatest men under the law, Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church because he thought it was going against the way of the Old Testament, the way that Moses had taught. I mean, he was really, really caught up in this. But God changed his life and said, told Ananias, go to the street called Straight because I have chosen him. I've chosen him to be my vessel. Now, that word vessel literally means instrument. Means instrument. God has chosen him to be an instrument that he can play, that he can use. You ever have a broken tool? I thought about bringing some tools up here and actually showing you what a tool does when it don't work. Brother Casey has a carpet stretcher, and someone sawed the handle off of this carpet stretcher, and I borrowed it. I don't know if Brother Schultz got that carpet stretcher or not. I told him, get a long pole to put on it because someone sawed it off, you know. But I remember trying to stretch the carpet with that thing. And if it had just about another, I'd say 6 inches to a foot of pipe on it, I'd be able to really crank that carpet and really get it down and get leverage. But it's missing just that last part of it, and it's broke. So you got to actually fix the tool to get the job done. You ever have tools like that? One time my wife made rope out of duct tape. Listen, she's from Missouri. She can make anything out of duct tape. She can do it. She can make anything out of duct tape. And she made rope out of duct tape so we could hang our sign out there so people driving by would see our church sign when we're having our big picnic on Easter. And she made the rope out of duct tape. How do you remember that? Duct tape rope. That was pretty ingenuitive. Everyone took pictures and go, wow, look at this Missouri girl go. And duct tape worked for the moment because what wasn't there was rope. Rope would have been so much better. So much better. You know, sometimes God has to settle for the duct tape that somebody else is when the rope don't show up to do the job. You get what I'm saying? God expects those investments in our lives to pay off. He expects us to be obedient when he wants to use us. Listen, when I get a tool that don't work or is broken, I throw it away. Or I try to fix it, one of the two. Amen? Now, I'm not big on my power tools. When my power tools go out, that's a new one. When the screw guns go out, usually it's the batteries, and I got to go get new batteries. I could preach on that about some of you need new battery. Amen? Maybe new fresh filling of the Holy Ghost. Preach on that too if we want to. Amen. We could go all night long on things that get broke. And God, I believe that today that God is looking for instruments that he can use that are not broken, that he don't have to find something else in their life to make it work like duct tape, so to speak. But God can just use you to get it done. If I had a screw gun in here right now, a powered screw gun with a battery, how many of you know what powered screw guns with batteries are? I hope you do. By now you should. But anyway, powered screw gun with a battery, and if I take the battery out and I take a screw and I stick it in this drywall and I pull the trigger, it ain't going to work. It isn't going to work until I put the battery in it, and the battery's got to have a right charge. Have you ever put a screw in and the battery goes... Some people's spiritual lives are that way. They get, right? Come on, after camp meeting. Oh, don't you even lie. I know you're all there. Don't you even lie. You're like, oh. Such a spiritual run, and then all of a sudden there comes the exhaustion afterwards. But isn't it true how God wants to use us, but maybe we're broken in our life? We're not the right instrument. What about if the instrument's out of tune? Let's think about it in a music idea. If we're talking about an instrument like a guitar, and Brother Zach gets on the guitar and his guitar is all whacked out of tune, it ain't going to sound very good. You remember the example we did about unity, and we put all these people up here playing instruments that had no idea how to play them, had no clue how to play the piano, no clue how to play the drums, had no clue how to play the bass or the guitar, and they all started playing All Fly Away, and it sounded, whoa, out there. It wasn't until we got the people who were skilled in using the instruments to get up here and actually play, and there was harmony in the instruments, and we could worship to the harmony and to the unity that they were playing to. This is true. When God wants to use your instrument, your life, it's got to make the right tune for God to use it. Amen? But Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, how will they that go to war know that they're going to war unless somebody has sounded the trumpet? How are they going to know what's going on unless they hear the sound of the battle horn? We as Christians have got to be sounding our trumpets, so to speak, making the instrument sound that God has required us to make, because He hasn't just saved you to save you. He saved you to save others. Amen? He saved you to save others. You're just a catalyst for more. You're just the start of more. Amen? This church should be full of your family members and your friends and people you bump into on the street. Not just the people pastor bumps into on the street. Amen? When I first moved here, you're my friends. Amen? I didn't have any friends here that outside the church. I didn't know anybody. Now I've got friends outside the church, and praise the Lord, I got one of them to come to church at camp meeting. I was excited. Witnessed to him for 3 years. He finally came. Amen? That was real exciting. That's a fruit, man. I was excited. I was really happy. I told the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm so glad I never gave up, because there was times I wanted to tell him, dude, I quit talking to you about God. Sometimes I think I'm throwing my pearls before swine when I speak to you. But man, when he came and he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins, and then remember I told you I was worried about him and the, you know, us Pentecostal people going crazy up here, and I thought maybe he would go, He was up here dancing in the aisles with all of us. Just blew me away. I was excited about that. That's a fruit of labor. That means that God, I'm praising the Lord because God's investment isn't lost in my life. Amen? God's investment isn't lost in my life. I was happy because if God wants to use you to save souls, save your family, save your friends, save your loved ones. He wants to use you to do that. And the only way He can use you to do that is if you allow Him to do that in your life. Amen? You got to allow Him to do that in your life. God is an investor, and He expects the investment to come through. Interesting thought. I'm done now, but interesting thought is this. God speaks about the candlestick in Revelation. The candlestick carries the flame that represents the light of the Word of God and the light that God is doing, the light of salvation. Jesus said, I will take that away if you don't go back to your first love, if you don't make these things right. He said, I'll take that away. What is Jesus taking away from the church? What is He taking away? Everything that church represents. Every power of God that church ever experienced. B.H. Clendenin put it this way. He said, you heard a lot about B.H. Clendenin. You're going to hear a little more tonight. B.H. Clendenin put it this way. He said, when Jesus' eyes aflame looked over those churches, He began to survey those churches, and He began to see if His investment in their life was justifying Him in keeping those churches going. His flame of eyes began to search it out. And when He looked at the church of Ephesus, He said, you've left your first love. Get it back or I'm taking everything away. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of churches in America that I think Jesus' flames of eyes have gone on and said, you know what? Repent or I'm taking it back. And when they didn't repent, they took it. God took it back. Everything that they represented, all the power and all the glory and all the wonder that God had done at one time, literally means nothing. Literally means nothing. Listen, it doesn't matter how we start. It's how we finish the race. Amen? It's how we finish. We got to keep going forward. Clendenin said those churches were under a great, great distress because now everything that they represent is at stake. I don't want to be that. I don't want God's investment in my life to be lost. Okay, God, you saved me, but I'm not going to tell nobody about it. Okay, God, you've done great things in me, but I'm not going to tell nobody about it. No, I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to share. I'm going to tell people. Brother Schultz used to say it this way, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, even if it does hair-lip the devil. Amen? How many of you have ever heard that? Thousands of times. We've got to work for the Lord, church. God has gave us great things. Great things. Bless your life. Now share them. Share them. God is an investor. He expects return. Amen? He expects return. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to not be unprofitable in our service to you. But let us produce a great profit. Let us, God, be a blessing in your kingdom. Let us reach out to lost loved ones who do not know you. Help us to be godly examples to our neighbors, to our co-workers. Help us, Lord, to bring a great profit to the kingdom. God, to show your love, to show your power in our lives. Father, I pray for your many blessings in this church. God, don't take your candlestick out of this church. Whatever you command it, Lord, let us do it. God, lead and guide us, protect us, and keep us by your power. Let us be the church alive. Let us be the church that sets an example of the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us be the church, the catalyst for this community, Lord, for your spirit to descend in this community. Father, I say a special prayer right now for all the Assembly of God churches in this community. And I pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to descend in those churches. I pray, Father, for a rekindling of your fire, your revival power. Father, I pray for the Methodist churches and the Presbyterian churches and, God, the Episcopalian churches and, God, all the Lutheran churches. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would descend in these places. God, I pray that you would just pour out your Spirit and minister to each and every one, God. I pray for great revival to break out in Kingman, Arizona. I pray, God, for it to start right here in this church as we make up our minds, God, to not be servants that do nothing, but servants that work and labor in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, look out there, guys. The field is white and the harvest is ready. Pray for laborers.